Amen. All right. I've had a book of the Bible rolling around in me for, well, since before Southwest, the book of Titus. And I was thinking about going line by line, verse by verse through the book. And I'm not going to do that right at this point. I don't have release to do that. But it fits very nicely with Pastor Terry's teaching on Jude. You remember that? Man, that was good stuff. Let me give you a little history of the thing, and then we'll get into what I want to share with you. Paul sends this guy named Titus to the island of Crete. Actually, I say sends him there. He really didn't. If you read it in the original Greek, it gives you the indication that Paul abandoned him on the Isle of Crete. Crete was a bad place. It was not a good place. He's one of only two people that Paul will refer to as a son. He's not a pastor. He's an overseer. He's a teacher. He establishes churches. He trains up ministers. He raises up leadership. He's Paul's troubleshooter. Paul will send Titus to places that would eat Timothy up. I'm serious. He sends Titus to places where Timothy failed, where Apollos failed, but he'll send Titus in there. Now, Titus is the guy that's going to come into that church, not as a pastor, as an administrator, and he's going to come in. Matter of fact, Paul, he will go to Corinth. He's the guy that's going to straighten Corinth out. And Corinth is this Holy Spirit church that's got all kinds of mess going on in it. Paul will straighten it out. Timothy and Apollos both failed there. He goes into Crete, straightens it up. He's the kind of guy that will clear the room like Jesus did with all the mourners. He's going to clear the room. You can't come back to church till you get your act straight. You're out. And the usher will escort them out. And once you get straight and repent, you can come back. I mean, he's going to just, for some of our methods, you're thinking, well, that's not very much like Jesus. But he's the guy that the Lord uses in a way to set things in order. He's going to establish leaders, set up new churches. He's an administrator, right? Here's the thing about him. He always works himself out of a job because he will train up people to take his place. And then he'll go join Paul. And once he's done that, he's established more than just one congregation. He'll establish two or three and move on. And the interesting thing with this Isle of Crete, at the end of his life, he comes back there. And he doesn't pastor any of the churches. He just becomes the bishop of that area or the overseer of the churches that were established. Let me tell you about the Isle of Crete. Well, first of all, we know a little bit about it with Paul's shipwreck. The way they settled arguments on the Isle of Crete was by physical force. You know what I mean? Do a Jesse Duplantis right there. And this is why Paul will write in Titus chapter 1, and he writes it again over in 1 Timothy, not to be strikers. The people on the Isle of Crete would settle arguments with their fist. And even in church, it's a mess. You disagree with the preacher? You know, I mean, it's just the way they did things. And so it's a tough place, you know what I mean, to pastor. So you remember when Paul was shipwrecked, the Holy Spirit told him, don't go, right? And then everybody in the boat said, no, we're going to go. We agree we shouldn't go to Rome right now, but we're going to go. If you don't understand how this whole thing works, let me tell you how this worked. He's in Caesarea in Israel. He makes a case for himself and asks to stand before Caesar. Remember that? Yes. And so they send him in a boat. They send him at the worst time of the year, knowing that he's going to shipwreck. If we send him now, and they sent him in a horrible boat that's going to sink, you know, and they send him knowing that if he ever gets before Caesar, he will prove that we were wrong in falsely accusing him. So therefore, let's send him now in a boat we don't care about. And that's what happened. And so we know that they had a shipwreck. And they decide, the Holy Spirit tells Paul, don't go at all. Then they decide, well, we're going to go, but we're going to go real just around the corner of the island here, and we're going to stay close to shore. Remember that? Yeah. And I realized something. We've done this. The Holy Spirit said, don't go. But they decided, we're not going to go, but we're just going to sail around the corner of the island here, real close to shore. They still are going.
Yeah, right.
We're not going to go, but we're going to go this way. And here's what I heard rise up in my spirit. Listen to this now. Here's your nugget. Brace yourself. Seat belts and pump up your floaties. Here you go. I'm not going to try to kill your sacred cow, but I want you to hear something now. You cannot use your faith against the Holy Spirit. Now, we all said amen real fast. But how many times have we had a word from the Holy Spirit and then we decide, you know what, based upon the word of God, Psalm 91, I'm going to claim this, this, and this, and this, and this. No, the Holy Spirit told you something else. Okay. See, you thought I was just telling stories today. I already punched you with one, right? But we do that. If the Holy Spirit said, do this, then do that exactly. Yes. Don't temper it with, well, we're doing that, but we're doing it this way. Okay, I'm going to go on. It got really quiet in here. No, see, the Word and the Spirit must agree. And Jesus, talking to the religious leaders, told them that. So let's talk about this this grace of God that was established there in faith. There are four types of grace mentioned in the New Testament. There's convicting grace. We don't realize that. We just say grace. There's convicting grace. Holy Spirit, all works of the Holy Spirit, convicting you of sin, convicting you of unrighteousness. Then there's saving or quickening grace. That's the one that happens the moment you accept Jesus. You are saved. You are forever sealed. You're quickened by the Spirit, a new creation that never existed before. Then after that, this is where I'm headed with this one. And the book of Titus is an example of it. It's called living grace. There's a grace for living holy in an unholy world. And then the very last one is dying grace. Brother Keith Moore said it this way: it takes faith to stay here and fight the cancer, and it takes faith to go home. I used to ask a man by the name of Tom who was in our church in California. He'd beat the prostate thing 2 or 3 times. And I'd ask him, Brother Tom, what are we going to do? We're going to fight or we're going to go home? He'd say, we're going to fight. Let's fight then. And then we'd get our verses out. We'd fight. We'd stand together. We'd work together. And then one day I asked him, what are we going to do? You knew Tom. He says, Pastor, I want to go home. Let's go home, Tom. And he was just taken back when I said that to him. Let's go home. Let's do it. We'll do that by faith. Most glorious thing. That's what he did. He went home by faith. But we'd had to get everybody else on board that was part of the family. In fighting, we had to get everybody on board when it came time to go home. Okay, let me just move on. So that's the different kinds of grace that's mentioned in the New Testament. Titus chapter 2 and verse 12. Titus chapter 2, verse 12. It's back where maybe some of the pages in your New Testament stick together a little bit. How does he know that stuff? May not have a whole lot underlined. Look at this verse. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Where? In this present world. So that's the goal. And you're going to do that in faith by grace. The two work together. Like the Word and the Spirit must agree, this has to work together. Those who have accepted the grace of God that brings salvation are part of that teaching us. You're part of the us. So the Holy Spirit's now, and the Word's teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So if it wasn't possible for you to do that, it wouldn't be in there, would it?
Right.
It is possible for you to do that. Now, a lot of people, and I, you know, you hear this all the time, that, people are teaching that grace is a license to sin. First of all, I don't know anybody that teaches that, and I would disagree with them. I don't know anybody that teaches that. It's simply not true. It's not a license to sin. It's a license to serve. Because grace is a teacher of righteousness. living grace teaches you to separate yourself from the things that harm you. For the rest of your life, you're going to continue to learn to resist ungodliness. But man, it's quiet. Grace will teach you not to sin. It teaches you to reject the world's viewpoint on most things, on things that aren't right, to live righteous and godly lives. Ephesians chapter 2. Here's one you know. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, verse 9. We know this is how you were saved right here. For by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. Now, all those pastors that talked about years ago, they had trouble with Brother Copeland. That was in their midst yesterday. They don't now. Is because they were trying to do this themselves. We were holiness folks. Everything was a sin. I mean, everything. Come on. I went to the first movie with my father that he'd ever been to. And I'm old enough to remember the first movie he went to in a movie theater. Because you didn't go to the movie theater, because what if Jesus came back while you're in the movie theater? Like the movie theater has some form of shield on it that will not allow you to be raptured. I never knew that. And the pool hall is right out. To even have a pool table in your house means you don't get raptured. Hey, now, well. And you can play cards as long as you're playing a game called Rook or something like that. But if you had like playing cards, you know, that's a ticket straight there. We were playing spades one time. Now, the adults were riding on a bus trip, on a ski trip, actually, a church ski trip. The adults were all up front, and they're playing Rook. It was the official sanctioned game of the denomination. And we were playing spades or something with regular cards, but the cards happened to come from a casino. I don't know how I got them. I got them. I had them. And this one lady saw it, and you would have thought that Lucifer had walked in bodily into the bus. And what would you do, Gregory? You knew you're in trouble when they do the whole name. And this is not my mom. What would you do if Jesus was right here? And my response was, deal him in. I said, because he cannot lie. And I would say, Jesus, do you have the Queen of Spades? And he would tell me. It was a chilly ride. She started in tongues all the way to the front of the bus to get my father and mother about this teenage, demon-filled, unrighteous, and now you wonder why I'm a grace preacher. Seriously, I had an encounter with Jesus. Personally,
yes,
that forever has marked me.
That's right.
Forever changed me.
That's right.
So therefore, I teach faith and grace unashamed.
That's right. Hallelujah.
But it's not a license to sin.
Amen.
All right?
Amen.
All right. So it's, and then so look at the verse 10 on this. We are his workmanship. So not of works, lest any man should boast. We are his workmanship, prepared unto good works. It's not your good works that prepares you. It's the grace of God that prepares you for the work. There's a grace to serve him now. So many people are trying to serve Jesus apart from Jesus. And they whack themselves and they punish themselves and they deny this and they deny that. There's a whole group of people. They walk on their knees till their knees are bloodied. Come on, have you seen this stuff? They're trying to serve Jesus apart from Jesus. Can't do it. Once you're prepared in the Lord Jesus, you're given the new birth, you're given his righteousness, then out of thanksgiving, you want to worship him with your service,
Amen.
With your works. It's a worship now, right? I once heard it defined this way, and I like this. Grace is not the absence of works, it's the absence of struggle. There's no more toil, no more struggle. Now I serve him in the church. I serve him, but I go to church because I want to, because it's not a drudge thing. It's a desire. Come on now. I volunteer because it's a desire to serve him. There's a way that I can be a blessing to him. And how do I bless him? By blessing his body. Amen. By cleaning up little babies in the nursery, by serving with the youth group, by mentoring somebody. You see what I mean? By getting involved. This is what we do as believers, saved by grace through faith. This is what we do. We put our hands to something. We sow our money. We do these things. You just give because you just want to get something. No, I give because I love him. That comes as a blessing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things are added to you. The more you do that, the more stuff just gets piled on you. And to where you can't handle it all. And then you're looking for who needs an extra car. We just got 3 cars. I need to get it. Who do I know that needs a car? You guys know anybody that needs a car? I got 3 cars that just were given to me. Now I got to figure out what to do with it. You see what I mean? That's what happened in Acts chapter 4. None of them lacked for anything.
That's right.
Woo. Now we haven't fully seen that, but that's coming.
Amen.
I said that's coming. I've got my faith out that that's coming. That the world will look at us and go, how do they do this? How do they do this? No struggle. It's the absence of struggle. It's not the absence of works. It's the absence of struggle. That's what God's telling us. He wants us to work for him, but he wants us to be without any struggle. Sad thing today, so many Christians are struggling trying to serve God. They're working so hard to please him. Honey, you've already pleased him the moment you accepted Jesus. He was pleased the moment Jesus died. Yes, he was. God was happy with me that moment that I accepted him. He loves me for Jesus' sake. And once you understand that, your whole desire for everything about him changes. Your whole approach to this book changes. I don't read this thing to please him. I'm already pleasing to him because I'm a believer. I read this to strengthen me. I don't fast to please him. I fast because Greg's undisciplined. Uh-oh, what? I'm undisciplined in my flesh, so I fast to get myself into discipline. No amount of me not of starving myself is going to make Jesus go, boy, look at him, I love him. I really do. When he gets down to about 80 pounds, we're going to bless him. No, he's already blessed me. You see what I'm saying? That's like with prayer. We think, if we could just get enough people to pray, we could turn America around. I believe it. What do you think? And it's like the Lord's looking down from heaven. How many do they have right now? Well, they've got 723 signed up to pray. Well, when they hit 850, I'll do something. You're like, oh, but that's the way we act about it. And he's already wanting to do more in our nation than we do. He's already willing to do things. That's why I know people get mad. I wish Brother Copeland had quit saying he prays for Nancy Pelosi. He needs to stop that. Are you kidding me? No, he needs to keep praying for her and Chuck Schumer. That's an American serving her country. We're going to pray for her. Now, my prayers it's scriptural. May her days be short and another take her place. No, I'm kidding. That was carnal and that was flesh. I repent of it. No, I really do. I shouldn't have said that. It's in the Bible, but I shouldn't have said that. I misused that. No, we're supposed to pray for them. We got to get in unity as a nation again. And that happens if my people called by my name will humble themselves. We don't need all of America to pray. We just need to get ourselves going, right? He loves you. Now that I've offended half the crowd, and we'll go to the rest. The whole essence of God's grace changes. Perhaps the best known passage of this is Psalm 23. Let's go to Psalm 23. Start there today. Familiar scripture, most of you can quote it. Could you quote Psalm 23? You remember it? The Lord is my shepherd. We got good for about two verses there, and then you're looking for me to come in and fill in the blank. We take it for granted because we memorized it when we were in vacation Bible school. All right? We memorized it just like John 3:16, just like the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thank you. That's what I used to do when I was a kid. We don't think about what we're saying so many times. And it's important that we just don't say the verses from memory, but you say them from your heart. You think about each and every word. See, the Bible's nothing new, guys. It's been around for centuries. But the same words here were the ones that were 1,000 years ago in somebody's heart. And if God's in the business of changing, he would have amendments to this. But there's no amendments to this book. So Psalm 23 is just as much in effect for you today as it was for David. Right? As it was for Jesus who read it. There's no amendments to your Bible. Nobody voted on it. The truth cannot change. That's why. The Bible should, if that was the case, the Bible could change. The Bible can't change. Bible can't change just because the court voted. Bible doesn't change just because the school board did this. The Bible doesn't change. And so you've got to learn, if you want to have a steady life, if you want to learn, live by this. Set your course by this. And you'll have a life that won't be changing all the time. All right? Here we go. Let's give our attention to this. Let's take a look at this, the Psalm of David. Verse 1, he proclaims, "The Lord is my shepherd." This is a shepherd writing from the perspective of a sheep. Right? He doesn't say the Lord was my shepherd or the Lord will be my shepherd. He said he is my shepherd. David was a shepherd. There's a difference between a cattleman and a shepherd. They kind of both work around animals in the field, but they're different, totally different from each other. I know my uncle raised cattle, and I watched how he dealt with the cows. He didn't walk out there and the cows would follow him. Now they learned to follow the truck later because they knew where the food came from there. But you used ropes and prod things and moved them into chutes and kind of were rough with them a little bit. You had to. They're big. They can move you if they want to. A shepherd takes off and the sheep follow him. Right? He leads them, meaning if you're leading, if you're a leader, let me help you with leadership. Here's a leadership class. If you think you're a leader and you look back there and no one's following you, you're out for a walk. You're not a leader. So every now and then as a pastor, I'd have to look around to see if anybody was with me or not. If they're not, let's go back to where I lost them at and let's keep going forward. Shepherds aren't like that. So let's look at this. The Lord is my shepherd. He is my shepherd. David says, I'm a shepherd, but I also understand what it's like to be under a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. So I don't know exactly when this psalm was written, whether David wrote it as a young man or later as a king, but most scholars agree David is thinking back to a time when after he slew Goliath, he went back to being a shepherd. Now, the whole country, he could have run for mayor of Jerusalem right then, right? And many of us would have, you need to seize on this opportunity. This opportunity doesn't come but once, and you need to move on this right now. No, he went back to being a shepherd. I noticed something. Okay, Lord, I'll do that. One of the greatest lessons I learned as a pastor that freed me up, helped me, was I don't own sheep. They're not mine. David is watching somebody's sheep. Who are they? Whose sheep are those? His dad's, Jesse's sheep. When Moses was on the backside of the desert and God called him through the burning bush. What was he doing out there? Getting spa treatments? No. He's working for Jethro, his father-in-law, and he's watching his sheep. He went from Pharaoh's house to a shepherd. That's interesting. Why? Because it's training, on-the-job training for what he's about to do. See, he was the deliverer, right? He did that. The reason he's there is because he did that. He delivered an Israeli from an Egyptian by killing the Egyptian. He's just doing what he was called to do, but he's doing it by the flesh. And as a result, he's running for his life. And he's now out in the desert. Now he's watching sheep, and they're not his. Peter denies Jesus, does the same thing Judas did that night, right? When he's restored on the shore of Galilee, Jesus says to him, "Peter, do you love me?" Remember this? "Yes, Lord, you know I do." He said, "Feed my sheep." Did you hear it? Feed whose sheep? "Peter, do you love me?" A second time. What did Jesus say? "My sheep, my lambs." Third time, same thing. All of them, my lightning fast mind began to realize none of these guys owned any of the sheep they were watching. Tilt. And it freed me up. That way, when sheep in my church would leave to go to somewhere else, I learned I don't own them. I can bless them. Amen. Even if I disagree with the move, I don't own them. And when new ones would come in, I would recognize you've heard Pastor George say it, you might be here long term, you might be here just short time, right? That's a shepherd that understands that concept. And so I'm going to do everything I can to mentor you and grow you and develop you in the time that we have. But ultimately, I'm an under shepherd of a shepherd who's an under shepherd of the great shepherd. And I've learned to accept that role. I'm happy with that role. I was an under-shepherd of the great shepherd as a pastor. Now I'm an under-shepherd of a under-shepherd under the great shepherd. Is that confusing? Yes. Who's on first? Pastor George is an under-shepherd of the shepherd, Jesus. And I'm an under-shepherd under Pastor George, and I love that. It's wonderful. It's a great place to be. No pressure. No struggle. With that, once you begin to realize this stuff. So this is David. He's back on the, after slaying Goliath, he's back. It's interesting, if you read some history, when David was king of Israel, most people that walked in and talked to him as the king walked out saying, "He's a shepherd with a crown." He didn't act like a king. He was just a shepherd with a crown. And that's what I want to be. I'm a shepherd with a crown. I got a crown waiting for me. Hallelujah. You do too. Because you're all shepherding somebody. Come on now. It's not our call to shear the sheep either. It's our call. Never mind. I'm going to tell you what you're doing wrong today. Many Christians don't know their identity, though, by their position. If you ever lose your position, you feel like you've lost your identity. That's wrong. Don't ever lose. I knew a guy that his whole identity was wrapped up in that he was Dr. So-and-so, this dentist. I'm Dr. So-and-so. It's not the one that was in my church in California. It's not who I'm talking about. His whole identity was, "I'm Dr. So-and-so." I'm everything about him. You'd meet him and "I'm a dentist. I'm Dr. So-and-so." You know, and it's like, wonderful. That's awesome. Till he lost the ability to be a dentist. And went through a depression that was amazing how he just, because his whole identity was wrapped up into what he did rather than who he is. And as believers, we can't have our identity wrapped up in what we do. We have to have our identity wrapped up in whose we are. That's why I say it all the time. I'm a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I happen to be working as an associate pastor. My identity is in him because my ID is a mess. What do they ask you for? What does a policeman ask you for when he pulls you over? Usually he'll say, "Do you know how fast you're going?" To which I usually respond, "No, but you do." Obviously, I don't, but you do. So let's end that game. And then what do they ask for? Identification. I need to see your ID and your registration, right? Is that right?
Yes.
I want to see your ID. So many of us have a confused identity of who we are and what we are. We looked at what we do rather than who we are. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, saved by grace. Come on now. And I do stupid things from time to time, but I'm still the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, saved by grace. And when I fail, I get right back up.
Amen.
So let's use this example. This is me before Jesus. Here's the word, right? I got saved a lot. I get over on this side, I start growing, and all of a sudden I had a crash and burn. Now the Lord, this is why I have 1 John 1:9. I repent of the unrighteousness because I'm already righteous from this point. I repent of the unrighteousness. I'm picked back up and the Lord takes me back here, right? No, he puts me right back where I was. I start right there. I'm not back here again. I'm right here and I'm moving forward. And if you'll realize that, you have a simple correction that needs to be made. Make the simple correction. Move on. Because he remembers it no more. Why do I need to confess it again? Here's why you need to confess it again. Because everything that's been confessed is under the blood cannot be remembered any longer. It cannot be remembered. Now, I have that little missing the mark thing in there, right? And he forgives me of all unrighteousness. He's washing me by the blood. Come on. But it'll be brought up again at the judgment seat of Christ. If I've not repented of it, it will be brought up as an act of unrighteousness and be burned up. Come on. Everybody, y'all will all know about it. Ooh, Pastor Greg. Right? But if I've repented of it, 1 John 1:9, it's not remembered. So it won't be brought up and burned up. That's a freebie. All right? So, according to the Bible, you are who you are by the grace of God and by the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't lose my position. All right? When some people lose their position, they feel like they've lost their identity. You've never lost your identity. All things you own and possess were given to you by Jesus. What? Yes. All things you own and possess were given to you by him. Yes. You got to begin to see that every time he gives you something or you get something in your life, it's by him. I was given my dream car. And when I came to the realization, it's his car. It's a tool. The airplane for Brother Copeland is a tool. It's a tool. The car was a tool. And when he required it of me, I said, yes. Oh, how could you do that? It's not mine. You don't change because Jesus doesn't change. That's the life you're headed to. Your identity is based on him. He gave up everything in heaven, yet it didn't affect him. He didn't come to earth and brag about all the things he'd left behind. Nor did he come and complain about the lifestyle he's now living. Because Jesus, his heart didn't change. He still knew that he was the Son of God. He still knew he was here on an assignment. He still knew his assignment was to set his face like a flint, the scripture says, to go to Jerusalem and die. Now, anybody that got in the way of that assignment, spiritual or unspiritual, he would rebuke them. He did it with Peter. Right. You're not going to do well. I'll fight for you. That's not going to happen. Get thee behind me, Satan.
Yeah.
Now, he's not saying Peter's Satan. Peter's not Satan. But that thing to stop him from doing what he's called to do is of the enemy. So I'm not going to listen to that. God has a call on each and every one of you in this room. Each and every one of you watching us by television. He has a call and a specific purpose for you. How do you know that? Because you're still breathing.
Amen. That's right.
All of you in this room are vertical. Okay, maybe one or two back over in that corner or not. But you are, so you still have an assignment. You still have a calling. You still have to get passion again about what you're supposed to do. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Well, then be the answer to somebody's prayer today. What do you mean be the answer to somebody's prayer today? Send laborers into the harvest field. Pray for laborers to be sent, right? Is that right? Is that what the scripture said? Jesus said that. The harvest is ready. Pray for laborers to be sent into the harvest. There are people that have been praying for a loved one or somebody they know that's in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. And you can wake up this morning and say, Lord, now after church, I will be an answer to that prayer if you will direct me across who they are. I am a willing and I am available. Wherever you're at, in Kentucky, in West Virginia, in Georgia, North Carolina, wherever you are. Marble Falls, Texas, a place I just learned about 2 weeks ago. Wherever you are, be available for that. Say, Lord, I am willing to be the answer to some mama's prayer that's praying for somebody that's in my community. You just, angels, line me up today that I run into them. And when you do run into them and they're cranky at the checkout line, because you don't know who they are. Jesus. Come on now, I'm preaching to me. Because you don't know who they are. You don't pray that unless you mean it. Because the angels will go forth and align your trajectory and their trajectory to run into each other in the parking lot, both of you trying to get into the same. I was here first. Hey, next weekend is tax-free shopping weekend or whatever. You'll be out there buying all those school supplies and that lady's grabbing that. I need that binder. That's the last binder. Okay. Thank God our identity is based on the one who never changes. I'm getting there. Day by day, I'm growing in this thing. We're getting there. You'll have opportunity today because the Baptists are going to beat you to the lunch place. Because we got Mark Hankins here today. Woo-hoo! I'm getting ready. Let's just laugh now. Just get yourself ready. Let's get ready. They'll still have food after the Baptists have been there. Oh, Lord. A life of rest and peace. David realized that the Lord was his shepherd. He could write, I've only gotten to the Lord is my shepherd, haven't I? Haven't even gotten. Pastor, your anointing has hit me. Sheep don't come and ask the shepherd for the things all the time. The shepherd already knows what they need and provides it. I don't know why Pastor George is always just preaching on this. He's just preaching. He's preaching bulldog again. I heard bulldog the first time. He's just preaching bulldog. Keep your head and eyes straight ahead. If you look around, somebody will think that was you. They'll know it was you. Just keep your eyes this way. I don't know why bulldog. It's just bulldog all the time. I'm tired. I don't like bulldogs. Bulldogs are ugly. They drool. I don't like bulldogs. Bulldogs. You know what I mean? I wish he'd preach about German shepherds. German shepherd faith is better than bulldog faith. Bird dog faith. I like bird dog faith. I don't like bulldog faith. I wish he'd teach on cat faith. I'm not a dog person. I'm a cat person. Cat faith would be a lot more better. I think it would minister to me more. Sheep don't come to the shepherd and do that kind of thing. That's called a goat. I've seen goats stand on the back of sheep. You put a bell around a goat so you know where they're at. So the sheep know where they're at. Because they like to butt into things. Thank God our identity is based on the one who never changes. Our identity is based on the one that never changes. Greg's identity is based on the one that never changes. Greg's identity is based on the one that never changes. Hey, let's do verse 2. He makes me to lie down. I got there. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. I wish more Christians understood that verse 2, what it's saying. Christian life is not difficult. You got to work hard for Jesus. It's going to be a tough life. Now that you've accepted him, welcome. It's going to be a time. Oh, it's going to, the devil's going to come after you today now. And you're thinking, what'd I just do? I mean, it was tough when I was getting drunk and high and everything else. Now the devil's coming after me? Right? Scaring you? Now that you've gotten saved, you can't do this and you got to start doing this. Makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside the still waters. We're so used to people telling us you've got to work hard for all and do all of these things. There are attacks on the Christian life, guys. I want you to understand that God has prepared the believer's life as a life of rest, a life of peace. And he told us this in Mark chapter 4. You can write this down. I'll read it to you. Mark chapter 4, verse 26 and 27. So is the kingdom of God, as a man should cast seed into the ground and then should sleep. Now, how hard are you working when you're asleep? Wait a minute. Think about that for a minute. Let's just think about what Jesus just said here. A man should cast seed. A man shall sow seed into the ground. And what does the man do, according to Jesus, after he sows seed? Rest. And rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. And he knows not how. Think about that. Just ponder it for a second. That's what we're to do. Study the word, meditate on it, pray about it, go to bed. Go to bed. No, Pastor, I got to walk the floor. Okay, walk the floor. But according to Jesus, go to bed. And don't try to figure out how this is going to work and how I can work this and how I can make this work. Just rest. And no, just like a farmer sows seed into the ground, he doesn't understand how this is going to work, but it works. That's the way we've got to get. That's entering into a place of faith where we've sown our seed. It's out of our bank account. And we don't fret over it and worry about it and go check it all the time and look at it. We just rest and know that it's in my future. Whatever you sowed at Southwest, my God, that just rose up in me. What you sowed at Southwest is in your future. Quit worrying about it, praying over it, all of that stuff. Go to bed, rest, and watch that harvest spring up. I'm telling you, it's springing up because it's time. I'm telling you, reaping is overtaking sowing. I believe we're going to reap all the seed that was sown by the people that went before us that they never reap. There's a harvest out there that has not been reaped yet. But it's part of my family's harvest. My grandfather sowed some things he didn't reap. Wait a minute. That's my land. That's my heritage. How many of you have ever looked out in your yard and you have a volunteer tree or something? Where'd you come from? He just volunteered to plant himself there, right? That's what I'm believing. Oh, my God. I'm believing for some volunteer harvest. Amen. I don't remember planting you. I don't remember planting you. Where'd you come from? Oh, we volunteered to be planted in your field. We volunteered to spring up in your life. We volunteered to go into your bank account. We volunteered to be in your family. Volunteer seed. I have a tree that's that way in my yard. I'm like, and I didn't even notice it. And all of a sudden the thing's this tall. I'm like, where did you come from? And my neighbor called it to me. He goes, oh, that's a volunteer tree. It's from Tennessee? No, it volunteered, meaning somehow that seed got into the ground in my yard and liked it there and came up. I'm telling you, you are good ground. You are in a church that's good ground. And there's volunteer seed that's coming up in each and every one of you. Stuff you didn't even plant is coming up. Somebody sowed it. Somebody planted. A bird of the air dropped it. However it got. It got there, but it's there. And it's there now. And don't curse it and spray Roundup. I didn't plant you. No, receive what was planted in you voluntarily. My God, I didn't even get finished with this, but we're done. That's how we're going to be. Quit trying to do all of this stuff, work all of this stuff, be the farmer, go to bed, get up, and all the time the seed is taking care of itself. I'm telling you, you are connected to the word that does not change. And that's the way your life is, and that's the way my life is. We do not change with the times. I'm not part of this economy. I have volunteer seed. God has never lost the if it gets bad enough, God has never lost the formula for manna. He knows the recipe. And if he has to rain quail and manna down on my house, he'll do it again. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. I'll pick up on this again later. Stand with me if you would. Father, we bless you. We thank you. We magnify you. We honor you. We glorify you. Thank you for the word. Thank you for volunteer seed. We prepare ourselves now for the harvest and for this next service with Mark Hankins in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'll see you in a minute.